Man, I love that background music. I just have to tell you, when I was in high school, a bunch of us guys would go ballooning and things like that, and not something I'm necessarily proud of, but that was our theme song, is Ooga Cha-Cha, Ooga Cha-Cha, you know? And I'm glad you're here today. Are you glad that you're here? Man, and if you missed last week, I'll probably say this a couple times today, you missed it. You know, I look out and I see we have some empty seats, and I wondered whether seeing your pastor dance might run some folks off, but if so, so be it. You just missed out, and you know what? At least I didn't dance like David did in my ephod, right? So if you don't know what that is, look that up later, all right? Listen, we're in the middle, right in the middle of this series called Honest Emotions. A series based out of the book of Psalms where we can express honest emotions to a listening God. You know, God gave us our emotions. And God expects us to use those emotions in the way that He sees fit. And this week, as I was preparing for this morning's message, I came to a very uncomfortable reality about myself. I really would rather not share that with you, exactly what God revealed to me, but I believe in obedience to Him, I need to share this with you. And here it is. For the majority of my life, I, your pastor, have lived a life focusing more on the negative than the positive. I mean, what an overwhelming reality that was, sitting back there in my office, my door closed, and wondering how God was going to reveal Himself in this week's message. It's true. I've spent the majority of my life focusing more on the negative than the positive. I focus more on what it was wrong or what is wrong rather than what is right, what is bad versus what is good, what wasn't done versus something that was done. Let me give you some examples. In my personal life, my kids will all tell you there's one phrase that is forever and indelibly etched upon their souls, and it is the phrase, "Water spots are not our friends." And I kept my car clean, and I focused more on a water spot on a car versus the fact that I had a car to drive. I would come home, and rather than focus on the fact that my children had been playing and were alive inside my home and living a lively life, I focused more on the toys that were on the floor than the fact that my wife had been with my kids on the floor playing. Dirty dishes in the sink. I focused more on that than the fact that we had just had a very nice meal prepared and that I had something to drink and to share with my family. I could go on for a long time. But also in my spiritual life, oftentimes I focus more on how many aren't in the seats versus how many do come back each and every week. I'm amazed that you come back each and every week. But as a pastor, oftentimes we focus on how many are not there versus how many God continues to bring here. When the numbers are read on Monday morning, I have a crisis of belief every Monday because I focus on what was not given versus the fact that people are giving faithfully each and every week. As I was reading today's passage, which is found in Psalm 66, God helped me realize this week that I spent way, way, way too much time living in the land of pessimism instead of the land of praise. And I don't think I'm the only one, am I? I mean, think about it for a second. If we're honest, and I've gathered as the church in Jesus' name, so we need to be honest. We live in a society where every time we turn on the news, we mainly hear about all the things that have gone bad. In fact, the nightly news rightly should be called the negative news. They're trying to right that ship a little bit by every once in a while there'll be a good news story. But the majority, the vast majority of what we, when we turn on the TV and at least watch the reality of what's happening in the news is negative. And it's not just on the news. I want you to think about this for a second. When you and I get together with friends, family, church, do we spend the majority of our time talking about the great stuff that is happening in our lives or all the negative stuff? I mean, think about that for a second. You know, we get together and we talk about, and you can amen or oh me on these, okay? You get together with your friends and family or other people at the church, and you talk about your financial woes. Oh me? How many of you here wish you didn't have any more money? How many of you wish that there would be the old year of Jubilee like they had in the Old Testament, and every few years your debt would be forgiven? Come on now. Man, you're talking about some shouting going on in church. Some praise be happening. We get together, we talk about, you know, parenting woes. What our kids did this week, what they didn't do this week, how difficult it is. You know, how they've made messes and how we got to run here and we got to run there. Our marital woes. My spouse did this, my spouse didn't do that. And we get together and we discuss all of those negative things. Our job woes. Man, Pastor, you just don't know, man. My boss stinks. My hours are horrible. They just don't get me. We talk about our health woes. I never thought this was going to be true of me, but I guess it happens. Something happens when you hit the age of 50. All of a sudden, conversations, you get together. It's amazing what we talk about as senior citizens. You start talking about aches and pains and colonoscopies and endoscopies and you can't hear, you can't see. I mean, and all of this, and this is what I'm taking, and this many milligrams, I mean, and all of this. And we just begin to talk about that. We start talking about how old we look or how fat we've gotten. Come on, can I get a witness? I'm not the only one. We spend the majority of our time in the negative. Instead of focusing for the fact, okay, I may be now getting AARP commercials in the mail, but you know what? At least I'm alive enough that I can open the mail. You know, I may be worried about and look in the mirror and wish I could lose a few pounds, but praise God I have food to put these pounds on me. We can find a reason to praise, amen? I mean, even when we gather at the church, and this is not a bad thing, but I just want us to kind of begin to think about this, these emotions, these negative emotions. We get together at church, and think about it for a second, in your small group, your Bible class, when you get together in a small group study, and most of our prayer requests are about all the bad things that are going on in our lives. Can I get a witness to that? Instead of, and I promise you, I try it anytime. I've tried it several times. You know, you say, hey, is there somebody want to share a good word about what God is doing? Silence is golden, golden. And normally, if you know me, when it gets real quiet, I mean, I will respond and challenge, say, you mean to tell me that God withheld all of his blessings for you this week? You see, God created us. He did not create us to be a people of pessimism. God created you and me to be a people of praise. Amen. Now, you got to wrap your mind around that a minute. God created us, and when he created mankind, what did he say? No, he said it was good. It was good. Look to your neighbor and say, man, you're good. You don't lie and tell them they're good. No, just say, you're good. God doesn't create junk, and God created us to be a people of praise that brings praise and honor and glory to his name. And when you begin to think about that, you begin to begin to grapple, and you're saying, well, how does this apply to honest emotions? And we're going to get to that this morning. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bible or Bible apps, to open them to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and if you're joining us again for the first time this morning, welcome. I hope you were warmly greeted and you got some coffee and maybe got to take advantage of some of the sweets or the fruit that was out there, but we're glad that you're here. But just want you to know, we're in the middle of this series called Honest Emotions. Do you know that we can be honest with God? Because he knows it already. You know, this is, in week number one, Pastor Aleem, our executive pastor, preached and introduced this series, and he talked about the kind of emotions that we have when we stray. Y'all remember the story of David and Bathsheba and how David sinned, and upon a sin he compounded that with additional sins. And he talked about those emotions that we have when we are involved in that, but then when we're made aware of that and when we confess that and repent from that. Then in week number two, we spent some time in Psalm 40 talking about being in the pit and how terrible that is and how rough it is of being in the pit and how sometimes life just throws us in the pit and we wonder if God is even there or if he even cares. And we talked about our emotions when we suffer, when times are tough. Last week, now again, I will tell you, if you missed last week, unfortunately it didn't get recorded. There's some video clips I think that may come out. But last week, I'm just telling you, we got to live Psalm 47. Anybody witness to that? Were you here last week? Man, I tell you what, we got to see Kay Smith bust a move out there, okay? I'm telling you, when God gets a hold of the heart, guess what? He, as I already said this morning and when Pastor David was praying, when God gets a hold of this, he gets the rest of it. And I don't know how, when God gets your heart, he can't get your feet to wiggle a little bit, to clap a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about this morning. And I mean, you really missed it. Well, today we're going to talk about realigning our emotions. The title of this morning's message is Realignment. Realigning our emotions when we sway. We're heading down and we're tempted to sway to the negative, or even sometimes we're not able to handle the positive. And I want to take Psalm 66 and kind of overlay it over what we've been talking about and see from God's Word and from David's heart how we can realign our emotions. Way that you can get back on track. Way that you can get back on track and realign when things are out of whack. Now, I don't know a whole lot about realigning cars. I do know this. When a car's tires gets out of whack, out of balance, and they are in need of alignment, you can go on down the road. Anybody got bad tires right now? You can go on down the road for a period of time, but if you let go and let go of control, the car is going to go to the left or to the right. Eventually, if you don't address it, it becomes a very dangerous thing in your life. And you have to go and get it realigned. And it's that way with our emotions. Our emotions are very powerful. And just like anything that has power, things can get out of control really quickly if we don't know how to control them. If you don't learn how to control the emotions that God has given you, and I don't learn how to do that, things can get out of control rather quickly. Emotions, our emotions almost always determine direction and action. I like to say emotion causes motion. Let me give you some examples. When you're mad and those emotions are flooding over you and you're angry and your blood pressure's up and you're sour than the worst pickle that you've ever eaten, and I mean you're upset, most of the time, we make bad decisions. When we're mad, we often get bad. When we're sad, when we're in the depths of despair and life seems to be crushing in, we talked about that a few weeks ago, sometimes we make bad decisions. I'm sad, so I make a decision that is not a good decision. Maybe you're sad to be alone, and so instead of following God's word and waiting on the person that he has designed for you, you decide because you're sad and you want to be glad, you make a bad decision and you get in a relationship with someone, and then you wonder why you're sad, and then you get mad, and then you do the bad. And even when we get glad, I don't know about you, but man, when I'm happy, I like to spend money. Anybody? Sometimes being glad will make you make bad decisions. Man, I'm happy, and man, I want to go out, and man, I just want to be happier. And so we make these decisions, and we need to understand that our emotions control our motions. Sometimes if we don't have that under control, it's like letting go of the wheel of a vehicle that's out of alignment, and it won't be long. One way or the other, whichever side is out of line, you wind up in life's ditch. Praise helps us realign our emotions. Praise centers us and recenters us on what's important. Praise can help us be joyful and thankful regardless of our circumstances. we haven't learned anything in the last few weeks, then we haven't learned that, because that's really what we've been talking about. Praise helps us be thankful and joyful regardless of the circumstances. Praise, now don't hear me say this, it may not lessen the pain or the sorrow. And in many cases, it won't change anything about the immediate circumstances. But here's what praise will do. Praise will help us see beyond our present circumstances and grasp the immense possibility that are ours in Christ Jesus. You see, as Christians, if we really believe and start to act out of that belief, that fact, not an emotion, but the fact that we have hope in Christ Jesus, it will change everything that we do. I mean, think about it. Come on now. I mean, this life is just short. It's real short. Yesterday, I had the privilege and the honor. I was asked to officiate the memorial service to someone who died, what we would say is very prematurely, at the age of 59. But the one question that I asked beforehand, which made that funeral and that memorial service so much better than others, is the fact that that person at one time in her life had said yes to Jesus Christ. And friends, can I tell you, when you say yes in Jesus Christ, these circumstances don't matter anymore. That person now has a new life, a new body, and is rejoicing every day. And I promise you, there's no pessimism in heaven. So this life is preparing us for praise in heaven. So we need to learn to praise Him and practice now. Amen. The more you practice, the better you get at it. Amen? And so we need to understand those possibilities are made and provided for us in Jesus Christ. And if we really believe what we believe, here it is. This is the truth. You might want to write it down. You might want to memorize it, and you certainly want to start practicing when you leave here. As followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to be the most positive people on the planet. Because what you going to do to me? I serve Jesus. You going to kill me? I'm going to live again. You're gonna put stuff on me and make me suffer? You know what? I count it all joy to suffer for Jesus Christ. You know, all those things, and if we really believe what we believe, then we're going to be positive. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, we're always going around with a smile on our face, but a deep understanding, deep-rooted in our heart, that can bring joy to our hearts to say, you know what, this is for a season, that's for eternity. Ooh, let that sink in. So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to point out, really, just in using Psalm 66, share with you three concrete steps through praise to help you realign and align your emotions. Look at verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, the psalmist, David, and he's had struggles, he's been in and out of pit, as we've already determined, he's made mistakes, he's hurt other people, and here he's writing this psalm, and here's what he says. Shout, we just sang about that, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Because of the greatness of Your power, God, Your enemies will give feigned obedience to You. All the earth will worship You and will sing praises to You. They will sing praises to Your name, Selah. Now, let me tell you about that word. That word, Selah, is a very interesting word because most theologians can't agree on what it is. All they know is it's a word that says stop about and think about it a minute. Stop, meditate on it, and focus on what was just said. That's really the gist of it. Go back and look at what David is saying. And David is saying the first step to realigning our emotion, number one, is to learn to vocalize your praise. Praise is never meant to be silent. We're singing it to God and we're singing it about God. And he mentions several things. Verse 1, underlined it, shout. Do you know that today in about, several hours, about 3:30, when the Dallas Cowboys run out onto the field, people are going to stand and they're going to be shouting at the top of their lungs. And I wore this today for a couple reasons, because my man Whitten's playing again. And today is the day that the only day probably all year long that I can truly have hope that there's a possibility that they could win.
But I also wore it because of this message, is because it's not right when there's going to be a victory today that doesn't matter. The victory that matters was the one that was fought on the cross, and the reason that we can praise Jesus is because he ain't hanging there anymore. He is the resurrection and the life, and those who are dead in Christ will be made alive in Christ. Man, that gives us reasons to shout, and we ought to shout at the top of our lungs, Jesus, Jesus. And yet we get in church and we get offended when we dance or we sing. Friends, I got news for you. When we get to heaven, there's going to be some shouting going on. There's going to be, yes, we're going to be down in our face, but when we finally get back up, you know what? As I told you last week, my job is done as the pastor. But my job is only beginning, and my privilege is only beginning in the first day of eternity. I get to be a praiser for eternity. So what we're doing here each and every week is preparing us for eternity. And he said, man, shout to the Lord. Shout joyfully to God. Man, if they ever cross that white line, there'll be a lot of joy, but it's not shouting to God. So guess what? Our focus has to be realigned on what really matters. Praise to God helps us do that. He also says, sing in verses 2 and 4. Sing the glory of his name. Verse 4, all the power will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises in your name. How many are you like me? You get around and nobody's around. You're in the shower and you just won the voice in America's Got Talent. Huh? Come on now. Even your mama says you can sing then good, you know? And man, we're singing and shouting to the Lord. And when things are going good and we really start focusing, man, there's just a little song in your heart. You know, it's a natural thing. It's not something that has to be made up. And when you realize all that God has done and all that God is doing and the fact that you're going to spend eternity, it ought to make a shout, but it ought to put a song in your heart. We sang a song yesterday. Well, there was a song, Alan Jackson's version of When We All Get to Heaven. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout the victory. You know, I love that song because I'm just telling you, when we realize what God has done, our emotions will be focused on him and it will all be expressed towards him. You know what negative emotions show us is just how selfish we are. Think about it. The negative emotions is really focused on us, whereas praise is focused on God. Verse number 3, not only do we shout, not only do we sing, but we are to speak. Look what he says here. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. Christians aren't to be mute in their praise of God. People ought to know in the community and in your homes, in your schools, who you give praise to. It should not be something that they have to guess. David's saying, man, you want to get your emotions in check, speak that stuff out loud. Speak it. I love the psalmist David later says in Psalm 71, verses 14 and 15, he said, but as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. When is the last time, fellow follower of Jesus, when is the last time, or has there ever been a time when you've told someone about Jesus? I love that you invite people here. I love that. But you know what would make any pastor, and more importantly, your Lord happy, is telling others about the Savior. Telling others about his glory, telling others what he can do for them. He says, and I'll talk about your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I don't even know the sum of them. See, when we begin to stop and meditate on what God has done and who he is, and we did that a little bit last week with the taking of the Lord's Supper, we will vocalize our praise. Everything else we vocalize. Hey, my son's getting married. Hey, I bought a new house. Hey, you want to see the new car I got? hey, we just went to the Caribbean, or hey, we, my son or daughter graduated top honors in school. I just got this and this degree. We tell people, we have parties. And yet, we find Jesus Christ, we say yes to them, to him, and then we don't tell them. And we can't do that and be all that God wants us to be. We can't do that and experience all that God has for us. And so we need to learn to vocalize our praise. In verses 5 through 12, we also need to visualize our praise. Now, let me explain that. Let's read that. He says, come and see. You might want to underline see the works of God. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed over through the river on foot. There let us rejoice in him. He rules by his mighty power. His eyes keep watch over nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Think about that for a second. God doesn't hide his good deeds. Amen? God manifests himself, and we need to stop and see those things. I love a famous old Baptist hymn. I guess it's a Baptist hymn that says, count your many blessings and name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Man, I love that song because it's a reminder for me not to live in the land of pessimism, but to move to the land of praise. And the way to move to the land of praise is to focus my praise on my provider, the one who my creator, my deliverer, my savior. And when we begin to do that and watch and see and look really what he's actually done and what he's doing in our lives, we go on and he says, bless God. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. Remember what I told you last 2 weeks ago? God doesn't put us in a pit. He doesn't necessarily want us in the pit, but nothing that he disallows will happen. He allows all those things to happen for our good, who keeps us in life. He says, for you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet, you brought us out into a place of abundance. Here we see that David wants to stop, wants the reader and the listener and the singer to stop and take a moment and see all the things that God has done. We see in verses 5 through 6, we see God's liberation. God frees us from the strong-arm grasp of the enemy in our sins. And he delivers us from darkness to lightness, just like he did those of Egypt who were under oppression. And after crying out to him, God was their liberator, their defender, and he gave them freedom. Friends, when you begin to think that you have freedom in Christ, because the Bible says, whom the Son has set free, he is what? He is free indeed. So we need to stop and see that God is our deliverer and we are free. We're no longer bound. We see in verses 7 through 9 that God is also our protector. He's our defender. When enemies come at us, God's got this. And he provides us a foundation that we can latch onto and call out to him and know that God's got this. He's got a timetable for it. He's got a purpose for it. And he's going to be with us until he fulfills that purpose. God is our defender. Now, we don't like verses 10 through 12, but 10 through 12 is an amazing process that God does in our life. In verses 10 through 12, we see the discipline of God, or as the author here talks about, is the refinement. Love this analogy. It's taking a goldsmith or a silversmith, and they take these rocks that they find little streaks, And they see the potential of that gold or that silver coming out. But before they can begin to really work with it, they have to what? Smash it. And when they smash it into manageable pieces, they then take it and they put it into what is called the kiln. K-I-L-N. It's a hot furnace. It's our life. It feels like God sometimes allows us to go in the hot furnace. But it's in that furnace where that dross is the word for it. That nasty stuff begins to break down and it begins to float to the top. And that gold or that silversmith takes a tool, and as that stuff comes up, he takes it and he wipes it off. And he puts it back in the fire. And he brings it back out in this process over and over again. He still, though, is not able to use it in all of its entirety in the way that he planned until he pulls that out and he knows it's ready when he looks down into that molten material and he sees his own reflection. That's what God does. He puts us in, he puts us out, he allows things to happen in our life. He refines us and he's taking out for the purpose of when he looks in our life, he sees his face. He sees his reflection. And that's something we need to see when we go through those pits, when we go through those trials, that God has a purpose and he's trying to make us beautiful. How many of you ladies this morning, and even men, how many of you all together like jewelry, gold and silver? Come on now. Maybe in a Kruger Rand, or it may be on your hand, or it may be around your wife's neck, or on your husband's fingers or whatever. We like the good stuff, but it comes at a price. And we want as Christians all the good stuff, but we got to understand that it's a process that God is taking us through. He wants to see his reflection. Verse 12, the last part of that, it says, "Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance." My mind immediately went to Psalm 23. "He leads me beside still waters." God gives us direction. God is our guide. God is one who gives our focus guides, and it's his way through his word and through the movement of his spirit and through talking through others in the spirit that where God begins to say, "Hey, look, you're out of alignment. You need to move to this direction." God is constantly wanting us to go down that path that he has prepared for us. And so often we wonder why things are so bad and we're getting tore up in life is because we've gotten off path. We've gotten out of alignment. We need to visualize our praise in God. But, oh, there's a second part of this. God is supposed to be visualized in us. Go back and look at those definitions. You see, when people see us, they ought to see that we've been delivered. When other people see us, they ought to say, "Man, don't touch that, because I know that's God's man, that's God's woman." They may see us and see the discipline. Man, something's happening here, and they see it, but then they see that joy that we talked about that's being vocalized. They don't understand it, and they're supposed to see it because 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. So other people are supposed to see that. And oh, by the way, have you ever noticed that when people that don't know Jesus get in trouble, who do they go to? They find the closest Christian they can find. And so they are, not only are we to see what God has done and vocalize our prayer, but we're also to visualize, see what he's done, but also be the visualization of praise in the lives of others. Visualizing what God has done for us helps us live lives where God is visualized through us. You might want to write that down. Finally, we see in verses 13 through 20 a way to realign our emotions is to verify our praise. He says, "I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress." You ever made a deal with God when you're in distress and then didn't follow through? "I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats." Salah. Go back and read it this week. "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue."
If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. See, that refinement's already taken place. He has given heed to my voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. What I see in here are at least four or five ways that you can verify your praise. That when your emotions are in check, when you're understanding who God is and you're living your life as a life of praise, an offering of praise, some things are going to get authenticated. There's going to be no denying that it's genuine. It will be verified. And in verses 13 and 14, I think part of that verification comes through your commitment and my commitment. Now, I'm going to meddle a little bit because I believe God would have us do that. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you said yes to doing what he wants you to do. That was part of the commitment. Saying yes to Jesus Christ was not simply to be saved. It was inclusive of following Jesus. Would you agree with that? You may not have realized it at the time, but I want to make it clear. Saying yes to Jesus means doing what he wants. Saying what he wants us to say. Going where he wants us to give. Doing what he wants us to do. Commitment. He says, I'll pay you my vows. Doesn't matter whether we made them in distress. And, you know, I remember some of the bad old days when I wasn't living for the Lord. And I would go out on a Friday or Saturday night, and then early in the morning, probably 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I was making vows hugging a different kind of God made out of porcelain. Oh, I'll never do that again. I'll never drink that again. And we laugh at that, but we do the same thing spiritually. We tell God all kinds of things. God, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll say this and I'll go. And then we don't fulfill the vows. And Scripture tells us that while we may forget them, and boy, we try, I do. The Bible tells us that God never forgets a vow. So we got to be a people of integrity. When we say yes to Jesus, when we tell him we're going to do something, we need to do it. Wait means no in God's eyes when we tell him that. If we tell God and he says go, and say, hang on a second, we've already missed the mark. He's saying right now I want you to go. He'll give you what he wants you to do and when he wants you to do it. And so one of the ways that we can verify our praise is committing to not being an oxymoron. I didn't say moron. And an oxymoron is a non-following follower of Jesus Christ. How can we say we follow Jesus Christ when we don't follow him? How can we say we're a follower of Jesus Christ when we don't talk like him? How can we say truly, I'm a follower of Christ and yet I'm not willing to sacrifice. I'm not willing to serve anybody else. I'm not willing to fulfill my word. Praise Jesus, he followed his word, amen? That God is God and Jesus, they're truth. He says, I am truth. And if you abide in me, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's commitment. So we don't want to be a people that are oxymorons, non-following followers of Christ. Another way that our praise is verified is found in verses 14 through 15. It's our giving. David didn't say, you know what, I think I'll just get you one of them lame doves that I just happen to catch. If I catch one, I'll give it to you. He didn't say, you know what, I'll go down and if I've got anything left, God, I'll give that to you. When God is, and we're focusing on who he is and we're vocalizing it, we're following him and we realize of what he's done in our life and what he's going to do in eternity, we don't give God our leftovers. And
We're going to be talking about that in the coming weeks, so I'm giving you fair notice. We're going to spend some time on the topic of generosity. We're entitling this, Count on Me. Not can I count on you, can God count on me? Can God count on you to do what He does? And that is to sacrifice and to give. Sacrificial. It's not first fruits. He said, I'm going to give you the fat beast. You know, I was always afraid, if you ever saw that movie Alive, you know, where those guys had the plane crash and they wound up, the true story where they wound up having to consume human flesh. I thought, well, I guess if we go down, they're going to eat me first, because they don't have to, it'll be a while before they get to the next one. But we struggle in this area. No wonder we live a life of pessimism. How many would, and let's just be honest, I like leftovers on occasion. But there is nothing better than a homemade, fresh, cooked, favorite meal. And I believe God doesn't need your giving. He doesn't need your leftover. He doesn't want your leftovers. What He wants is your heart that is willing to give and is verified through your giving. It doesn't stop there. Verses 16 through 7 says, come and hear, all who fear, and I will tell of what He's done for my soul. I cried out to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled by with my tongue. And here I believe that this next verification of our praise, that we really believe that we are who we are because of who He is sharing, serving. Everybody has a testimony. Everybody here today has a personal testimony. And everybody's story is different. No one here can say, I don't share Jesus because I don't have a story, unless you don't have Jesus. You can't really share what you don't possess. There may be some of you here this morning that's part of the struggle, is that you have religion, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you're reluctant to share anything because you don't really have a red-hot, burning relationship with Jesus Christ. People of praise have no problem bragging on Jesus. I've shared this before, but when you're in love with someone, you got no problem bragging on someone. Here's an example. My wife looks hot today. Woo! That was easy. Jesus is Lord. Jesus gave His life for me. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. Jesus isn't just waiting. He's coming back. He's preparing a place for me, and He's coming back that where He is, I can be also. He's awesome. He's beautiful. He's almighty. We practiced that on Wednesday night. And by the way, here's a shameless plug for Wednesday night. Come and get some of what I don't get to share this morning on Wednesday nights, when we call More Than Sunday. Starts at 6:30. You can eat while we talk. Sharing, personally sharing your story. And finally, verse 20, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer. I think praise is verified when you talk to God. Prayer. If you're not praying and communicating with God, what kind of relationship is that? It certainly isn't healthy, which means you will live in the land of pessimism. When you have a healthy relationship with your spouse, that's amazing. Got somebody to talk to. You got somebody to share your daily struggles with. If you got a good friend, somebody that you can share with. You know what the Bible says? There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and His name's Jesus. You see, we get to verify the praise by our lifestyles. And as I like to say, it's when we act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus, it is verifying that we are praising God for who He is. Man, we ought to get excited about that. So all that to say this, so what? What would it look like in your life if you started being vocal about Jesus? What would it look like? What would change in your life if you started shouting for Jesus? You were His cheerleader. Let me encourage you to be vocal. Let me encourage you to shout at least as loud as you would when your favorite team crosses the goal line? What would it look like if you were soulful? Man, you just couldn't help, man. Jesus so much in your life. I mean, you just got his strut going on. Oh, thank you, God. That memorial service yesterday, they described this lady from a very young age that she tiptoed through life. She wanted to be a ballerina. I just envision, this happy person that just, man, what would it look like if that described your life because of the praise in your life? Sing to him. People look at me like I'm nuts when I'm in my car. Man, I'll be singing. I get on that channel, that 101, I think it's 101.7, you know, that praise channel, and I get to listening to some of the stuff that Brother Carl here has recommended to me, Israel and the Breed. I'm telling you, that's a great group, and you get to pray. You can't help but sing. My daughter saw me yesterday just accidentally. I was coming back from Karen's, and they saw me on the motorcycle, and I was dancing on my motorcycle, sitting at a stoplight. What would it look like if that described your life? Be soulful. Sing to him. What would it be like if you began to speak God's praise? If you began to share? Be mindful. You don't know what to say? Stop for a second. Selah. Stop for a second and think about all the good things God's done and is doing in your life. All things work together for good. What would it look like if you started seeing God's praiseworthiness? Be watchful. See him. And finally, what would it look like if you sought God in prayer? Be grateful. Talk to him. Friends, church, family, the power of praise is more powerful and pessimism. The power of praise is more powerful than the power of pessimism. Try it. You'll like it. Try it. It will transform you. Try it. Put new tires on your life, if you will. And there's a different feeling when you get new tires on. Once you've driven a car out of alignment, you get them new tires. Whoo! You're not afraid to go down the road faster. You're not afraid to go down further. You're not afraid to take a trip if somebody asks you to do it. And friends, when your heart's realigned because of praise, when God asks you to do it, I got it. Here am I. Send me. God, I'll be your man. I'll be your woman. God, I'll be your church member. I'll be your leader. What would happen here at Connect Church if we started realigning our emotions and move from pessimism to praise? What happens if we become Psalm 100 Christians, which says this: make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. You see, that's what happens, and that's what God wants to do, is he wants us to selah. He wants us to stop, and he's given us this time today to stop and think about it. But it means nothing if we don't then act upon it. Remember, emotion is described with motion. So let me ask you this morning, what does God need to do in your life to get you in proper alignment with him? What do you need to do? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me make a couple of statements here that I believe to be absolutely true. You already know the answer to that question. Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, he is prompting you, and you know exactly what you're supposed to do. It's not a problem of God communicating. It's a problem of you obeying. It's a problem of you fulfilling the commitment that you made when you said yes. It's a problem of you and I not fulfilling our vows. So what is God asking you to do today? That's all I'm asking this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, just simply take a moment to selah. Spend some time this morning saying, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Speak to me. Show me what it is that you want me to do. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's the second thing I promise you. He's speaking to you. You're not here by accident. God arranged your calendar and your schedule to be here this morning to offer you the invitation of a lifetime to have your life realigned in Christ Jesus. And that you might call it conscience or that thing that's rolling around in your mind right now, there are really two voices. There's the still small voice that's saying, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. I've provided the payment for you on the cross, and I want to be in relationship with you. That's the still small voice. At the same time, I believe that there are the loud voices. Satan saying, oh, that's just religion. Only the weak people need that. Or, you know, that's a crutch. Am I really hearing that still small voice? Really? See, that's the loud voice. And that loud voice will keep you out of alignment for eternity. But this morning, I'm begging you. I'm encouraging you. I'm inviting you to listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know Him in the way that only you know how, just say, God, I'm sorry. I don't know you, but I want to. Today, as much as I know how, I'm saying yes, Jesus. I'm saying yes. I want to follow you. I want you in my life. I want you helping me align my life so that I can move from the land of pessimism to the land of praise. All you got to do is say yes to Jesus. It's not difficult. He didn't make it difficult. I mean, how much of a loving God would make it so difficult we'd have to jump through hoops? He just simply sends you an invitation and says, will you accept? Will you? If that's you this morning, in just a moment, every head bowed, every eye closed, in just a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to say the word amen. That just simply at the end, we're going to say amen. And then I'm going to come down and stand down front. This is called the time of invitation. It really is the time responding to the invitation, because the Holy Spirit's already extended that to you. And if God has spoken to you this morning and you for the very first time want to say yes to Jesus, would you just please, you don't have to be worried, everybody will rejoice with you, they won't think anything but great of you, come down and take me by the hand and say, Pastor Jay, I want to say yes to Jesus. We'll have some folks pray with you. I'll just meet you very briefly. And then we'll have some folks pray with you. And then at some point I'll meet with you personally to where we can talk about what the next steps are for you. But I also know there's a lot of people that come in and week out that have said yes to Jesus, but quite frankly, you got bald tires. Man, life's out of whack. And this morning God has revealed to you something that He wants you to do, perhaps a vow that you have yet to fulfill. A relationship that needs mending. For God to get a hold of your finances and put Him first. For God to get a hold of the gifts that He's given you to serve others instead of just being a taker. For God to get a hold of your individualism and to encourage you to be a part of an active body of Christ and being involved in a life group, a small group. It may be a myriad of things. Perhaps, and I know God is still doing this, perhaps God is calling you into full-time vocational ministry. He's called us all into ministry, but maybe He's calling you to become a pastor or a worship leader or a missionary. And you've sensed it for a long time, but you've been fighting it. Why not say yes today and begin to live in the land of praise? To begin to be able to live a life that would sound like this verse. And I want to read it from the message. It's where it's really my prayer request for me, and it's my prayer request for you. When David said, let me run loose and free, celebrating God's great work, every bone in my body laughing and singing. God, there's no one like you. Father God, I pray this morning that this divine time that you've set aside, that your people that you've assembled here in this place, people that will listen to this later on the podcast and sense your direction. That today there would be honest emotions vocalized, visualized, and verified in the lives of those you're calling into an aligned and right relationship. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we begin to sing, and I'll be down front. Would you do what God asks you to do? If you'll do what God asks you to do, I promise you, your emotion and your emotions will change.